chapter 12. I'll read 29 through 31. So Jesus answered, "The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for this word. I thank you for allowing us to be here together. Father, all of us have seen the events taking place in the world. We know there's strife and chaos and war. Father, just all the effects of a fallen, sinful world. Father, I thank you that you have a promise of something better. Lord, I pray that this morning we will just lean on you. Father, I pray you'll join us in your spirit. You'll guide my words as I speak them, and you'll guide our hearts as we hear them. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we here now, we're looking at the, Mark records this teaching. It's in the different Gospels. I'm looking here this morning in Mark, but he records this teaching. Again, this teaching is a response that Jesus gave to, depending on which Gospel, either the Pharisee was testing him or just communicating with him. Either way, the Pharisee asked him, Jesus, which commandment is the most important? So let's kind of delve in there for a minute, kind of get ourselves in that moment, in that context. Here is this interaction where Jesus is telling them all these things, and then an expert in the law comes up to Jesus. Now, Pharisee would have been very well versed in the law. In fact, for generations after generations, for all these thousands of years, had these. That's what they lived by was the law. And here he asks Jesus, "What's the most important commandment of all of them, of all these commandments that we've been living according to for all these years? Which one's the most important?" It's really kind of a fascinating question, and Jesus narrows it down to two. There are two. If you do these two things, you're going to be fine. So we spent the last 5 weeks talking about and taking a deeper look on the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. And now we're going to look at the next one is love your neighbor as yourself. But likewise, we're going to look at what does this actually mean? What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? The last 5 weeks, we have endeavored to not take things at surface level, to dig deeper and understand what does Jesus actually mean when he said these things? What does the scripture mean when he says these things? And today is going to be no different. We want to dig deeper and find out what is actually the meaning. How do we apply this literally to our lives? Well, if we want to understand Jesus, it was quoting Deuteronomy when he gives the instruction to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he was quoting out of Leviticus when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. So if you turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 19. Now, in Leviticus chapter 19, it's sort of it is God speaking through Moses to the people. So it's kind of a discourse where Moses is passing on to them, here's what God said to me, and I'm going to pass on to you, and this is where we got that. So we get down to verse 18, and that's where we read, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord." So there you have it. You'll love the neighbor as yourself. And now, at face value, we could take this to just mean be a good neighbor. In fact, consider that instruction, that command to love your neighbor as yourself, if you think about it, at least on the surface level, it's not really anything that you have to be a Christian to do. In fact, if even outside of the church, you hear what is the golden rule, right? Very popular. What is the golden rule? Treat people like you want to be treated. So when you just sort of approach this command, it seems a little bit maybe bland and not a whole lot of depth to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Just be a good citizen. Be a good neighbor. Treat people the way you want to be treated and love them as yourself. And it just seems like, okay, everybody can kind of do this. However, we're given deeper instructions leading up to this. As I said, this is a longer discourse. And if we move back to the beginning of this particular discourse where Jesus is talking to Moses, let's move up to verse 1 to get some clarity on what God meant in verse 18. Verse 1 says this, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So loving your neighbor as yourself is deeper than just simply being a good neighbor. Amen? It's actually where it comes from. The heart of this comes from our endeavor as Christians to be holy because God is holy. So what I want to understand, what I want to kind of point to, like this is a whole different kind of motivation. Why we do this, why we love our neighbor as ourselves, is an entirely different motivation than maybe you consider when you first approach it. Now, the reason I'm pointing that out is as we move deeper into what this means, understanding the motivation is absolutely going to be key. Amen. Understanding the motivation and why all of this is important today, we've got to understand, like, why are we doing these things? Well, it's because we want to be holy. Why? Because God is holy. And now that's kind of important because, you know, when you think about just simply being a good neighbor or just treating people correctly, you know, there may be sort of a limit to this sort of thing, but our motivation is different. We're not just simply doing it because we want to, and sometimes you'll hear people incorrectly talk about God's the Old Testament, saying, well, you know, God was just sort of making a people for himself, and he wanted to teach them how to have morals and how to live together and be a community together. Now, those things might be true. You do see moral code and the law and all these different things, but that overall was not the motivation of what God was doing. God was making a people for himself, and by doing that, he was saying, I want you to be a holy people. Why? Because God is holy. So when we understand everything in today, in fact, if you understand all of Scripture, that is at the heart, this motivation is God wants his people to be holy because he is holy. Amen? So that's going to be the heart, the motivation for today, and I want you to keep in mind as we move through here. So with that in mind, we move closer towards from starting, leaving verse 1, moving towards verse 18. When you get to verse 9, you start seeing it says things like, when you reap of your harvest of your land. It gives these instructions. We won't read it, but it gives these instructions. Like, look, when you reap the harvest of your land, don't reap at the fact that the very end of that field, just sort of leave it and just harvest everything else. If you're harvesting grapes, don't try to get every single last grape. Leave some on the vine, and in a matter of fact, if any of them fall on the ground, just leave them. Now, why did he do that? Well, that was for the poor and the sojourners. In fact, if you guys read the book of Ruth, that's what she was doing. She left out of there, and she said, hey, look, we got a relative here. I'm going to go try to get some gleanings. Well, there was no man in the house so she said, I'm going to go get some gleanings from the fields. That's what she was doing. The understanding is that at the end of these fields, we're not going to be harvested. So when God is giving these instructions about loving your neighbor as yourself, when he's saying, be holy because I'm holy, he's putting some feet to it, right? So our love is not just something we do. Our love absolutely is also actions. Amen? And we should know that. Like, our love has actions to it. We do things because we love each other. And we should understand that. So we even, in this church, once a month, we'll take up benevolence. And that benevolence we use is for our members who they need something, like they're going through a hard time or whatever, you know, whatever happens, we have this benevolence to help them. This morning I looked in there on my desk. I guess Melissa said it there, but there's a bag there and it has baby stuff in it. It says to Randall and Kander and Wesley. So I'm assuming, you know, somebody out of their love gave a gift to the new baby, Wesley, right? So we understand we do things. So it's not a huge jump for us to know and sort of comprehend. As Christians, we do things out of love because we love each other. So that definitely is a part of why we do it. However, the motivation, again, not just to be neighborly, to be kind to one another, but it is our motivation should be we want to do these things because we want to be holy. Why? Because God is holy. So there's the instructions to love each other. We do these things. We do nice things for each other, not just something we say, something we do. But with all that in mind, all of that context, and from where this comes from, now we move back into verse 18. Let's read verse 18 again. It says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall not take vengeance. So loving your neighbor as yourself, certainly, as we've established, comes from wanting to be holy because God is holy. Loving your neighbor as yourself absolutely means we do positive things for each other. But loving your neighbor as yourself also means that you respond appropriately when there is conflict. It assumes there's going to be conflict. So loving your neighbor as yourself takes into account this response we have of how we treat others when they do something wrong. So just think about the implications of that. That's a tall order, amen? When we talk about loving your neighbor as yourself, this is a tall order. It includes and leaves room for how do you treat your brother or sister that's mistreating you, who has done something wrong to you. So certainly we've established again, I love repetition. It's just something about pink gets in my brain. Maybe it's because I got a thick head. I don't know. But we've established again, We do these things because we love God and He is holy. We want to be holy. Loving your neighbor as yourself absolutely has to do with doing positive things. But loving your neighbor as yourself absolutely and clearly also means that we respond certain ways whenever we're being mistreated. Now, that is important because that shows our dependency on God. See, think about the way that think about the first commandment. The first commandment says, well, look, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, it didn't really leave any room for, like, how do you respond to God, like if He's mistreating you and you take God to court, right? Or you do all these different things. And I don't have anything like that. Well, of course not. Why? Because God's perfect, right? Didn't have to have instructions on what to do when God does something wrong. That's not going to happen. But there is instructions on how to respond when we do things wrong. Why? Because we're not perfect. In fact, the person giving you the sermon this morning is not perfect, and you're not perfect. So when it says love your neighbor as yourself, it absolutely is talking about we have this dependency to look to God. God, I want to honor you. I want to serve you in how I interact with my brothers and sisters, especially when they do things that are not right. In fact, to sort of summarize all this and try to put it in a sentence to capture everything, loving your neighbor means loving imperfect people, even when there is conflict. Loving your neighbor means loving imperfect people even when there is conflict, right? So inside, when you, and in fact, I would even say that we should expect conflict, right? Why? Because we're imperfect. We shouldn't be shocked whenever conflict sort of erupts around us or our neighbor or our family or inside of the church does something wrong and it erupts into a conflict. We shouldn't be surprised. Why? Because we're sinful people. And in fact, these things happen and there's conflict and we're like, I can't believe this is happening. I can't believe you did that. Well, it's probably something they did was wrong. But look, don't be that surprised. Why? Because you're a sinner and they're a sinner. And these things are going to happen. Within these walls, in this church, there are imperfect people. So that means within the walls of this church, there is occasionally going to be conflict. Amen? We're looking through Scripture. All through Scripture, we see all kinds of conflict among the people of God. So we should not be surprised when there is conflict among the people of God in this church. However, it gives us an opportunity to exercise the second most important commandment in all of Scripture, that is, love your neighbor as yourself. So how we respond to conflict is important. If we have the right motivation when it comes to loving your neighbor as yourself, loving your brothers and sisters, if we have the right motivation, we have the right understanding. It doesn't just mean do positive things, but it also means respond correctly in the times where it's harder to do so. If you're in a small group, and maybe in that small group you can get along with everybody else, but there's that one person that maybe just isn't, you know, you just don't really click with that person. I don't know, whatever. Or maybe you have a history or a past with that person. Well, you have an opportunity to obey the second most greatest commandment there ever is because you have this conflict between you and that person. Amen? It all has to do with our understanding, our deeper understanding of what this means. Now that we have said that, we understand when we look at this, all of this was kind of in the context of in the church. In fact, the explanation I just gave or the example I just gave was it within the church. But Jesus kind of threw the doors open on that one, didn't he? Let's move forward to Matthew. So we understand we're supposed to love each other. It's not really anything new to us. I think most of us kind of got that. We know we should love each other in the church, show each other grace, resolve conflict. That's one thing I like about this church. We do handle conflict. We kind of resolve it. When it comes up, we deal with it. Amen. All right. So, however, Jesus kind of blew the doors open on this understanding in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. What does it say? Since you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Now we get to see, You've heard that it was said to love your enemy or love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He says, no, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute. Think about that instruction. Pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those, not just because they're your enemy, like they actually did something against you. They actually persecuted you. You actually have a reason for hating them. What does the Bible say? Pray for them. And if they're in this position against you, that's so their position is so distraught and so adversarial that you consider them your enemy, you're supposed to do what? You're supposed to love them. This is not necessary. This kind of goes against just those who are in the church. Of course, we're supposed to love those in the church. But this kind of opens the door on everything, doesn't it? Now, I'm not saying that we just sit there and take abuse. That's not what I'm saying. Right? God is a God of justice. We don't sit there and just take the abuse. But we are supposed to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Just think about that for a minute, because it was kind of a steep order when it says, you know, that we should love our neighbor. But I think this kind of makes it a little more, to me, just more impossible. I mean, with a fellow believer, one of the things with a fellow believer, you have the right to look at your fellow believer and think, well, they probably believe most of the things I believe, right? They probably have a lot of the same moral beliefs that I do. So when something goes wrong, at least we have this in common. We have kind of a lot of the same moral beliefs. We can kind of at least lean on that. So it seems a little bit more doable to love your neighbor. It's okay to assume like your neighbor is probably going to love you back. You should assume your neighbor should love you back. Now, we know the reality is in the church, unfortunately, that's not always the case. But as a Christian, you should be able to assume your neighbor is going to love you back. Amen? That's something we should be doing. What? When it's outside of the church, they may not love you at all. They might hate you. They may not have any of the same beliefs you do. In fact, they might make fun of the things you believe in and ridicule you for the things you believe in. So when we're talking about loving our enemies, we can't expect for them to love us back. We can't expect them to want to have peace when we can't have any expectation like they're living to honor God and they want to be holy because God is holy. Like, none of that is on the table. Yet we are still commanded to love them. Now, when you stop and think about that, man, that's pretty tight, isn't it? Think about the things, maybe just in your lifetime, think about the things that people have done, horrible things to you, inside or outside of the church. I don't know about you, but people have done some pretty horrible things to me in my life. And I'm supposed to love them. I'm supposed to pray for them. Well, that just changed the whole outlook of how I'm supposed to respond, man. I mean, my thought is like, hey, I need to fight harder and better and smarter than they do so they don't come take over me. I'm going to win this battle and this struggle or whatever. That's not what the Bible says. Amen. Again, I'm not saying you stay in this horrible relationship. You just let somebody abuse you and take advantage of you. I'm not saying that. But you are supposed to love them and pray for them. You're supposed to respond with love. That doesn't mean, and again, when it says you love them, it's not just like, hey, don't respond in kind. Like, if somebody mistreats you, don't respond in kind. I think we maybe sort of take that, well, they're going to do evil on me, and I'm not going to do evil back to them. That's kind of it, but that's not really what the Bible says, is it? It says to love them. So you just park on that for a minute, and what the Bible's actually telling you to do. The Bible is saying you overcome this feeling you have against this person, and you find a way to love them. Now, I'm going to tell you that if you pray for them, that's your key. The people I've had in my life where I have felt the most hatred for, when God convicted me to do that, he's like, you're a hypocrite because of the things in your heart about this person. Now, the way he's done for me, because I'm kind of hard-headed, he says, you need to start praying for them. I didn't want to start praying for them. I'm going to tell you, some of these people, your pastor, it took a long time for God to convince me to start praying for these people. And my prayers were not holy prayers when I started. I'm just going to tell you right now. I prayed. They weren't very holy prayers, right? But eventually, as I continued to pray for them, God started to change my heart. And I started to see them differently. And I started realizing, like, you know what? They're a sinner just like me. We don't have the same sins. And maybe I didn't do as bad as sins that they have done. But they need Jesus just like I need Jesus. And that's the difference. You want to know the key to doing what this instruction is, I think what you do is, that's what you do, is you pray for those who persecute you, and you will find love for your enemy. Amen? But that's a discipline. That's a decision you have to make in your mind, saying, you know what, I'm going to take this command to love my neighbor so seriously that when I'm confronted with hate and sin, I'm going to choose to, if I can't love them, I'm going to pray for them till I do. Now, I'm not saying you take this abuse, right? I'm not saying that. But I am saying that we are told not to just not abuse them in kind. We are told to love them. Amen? So, moving on from there, how do you do? What's the motivation? Like, what's the mindset for doing this? Like, why would this be so important? Well, thankfully, Jesus answers our questions. Verse 45, what's it say? So, let me read 44 again. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. 45, so there's the reason for this, right? That therefore, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You want to reflect God? You do this. You love your enemies and you pray for those who persecute you. If you want to reflect God, if you want to be God's child, if you want to carry on who God is and be that image of God in the world, you love your enemies and you pray for those who persecute you. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. You know what that means? That means you love the person because they, like you, are creating the image of God. It has nothing to do with what they've done. Your love is not derived from this person has value regardless of what they've done, regardless of what they believe or don't believe. They have value in your life because they are a human being born in the image of God just like you. And they're a sinner just like you. They may not have the same sins as you. Maybe they do. I don't know. Maybe that's what you guys got in common. But you love them and you care for them because, you know what? God loves them. That's what this means. He makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends a rain on the just and the unjust. It is God's place to judge the value of a person. Amen? From our perspective, everyone is valuable, whether they believe what we believe or not. Now, we as Christians ought to proclaim the truth, and we do. And now we talk about this, and we read these sermons come right out of this. They're out of this Bible, and sometimes they're tough, and sometimes they're accepted, and sometimes they are socially rejected. And I don't care; it's in the Bible. We're gonna preach what's in the Bible, amen. But we're gonna love everybody, amen. We are gonna endeavor to love everybody. Why do I say endeavor? Because we're human. I'm saying this. I know it sounds like, hey, wow, this is really good and inspiring, but look, I'll be honest with you. It's kind of tough for me to love everybody. Isn't it for you? It's work. I can't do it without God's grace, and neither can you. How do we summarize this? The love we show to others is not because of who they are or what they have done. It's because, like us, we are creating the image of God. I think that is just, man, would you, if we could just like change our focus about other people, especially those people who confront us and reject us and ridicule us and those people that we just cannot seem to get along with or whatever's going on, if we could just in our mind stop and say, you know what, this person needs Jesus. This person's a sinner just like me. Imagine how that would change our perspective. Imagine how that would change our conflicts when they erupt. And I say when because they're going to erupt. And I mean conflicts like inside the church and outside of the church. Imagine what this church would look like. Imagine what all of us in this church, who's members of this church, coming here, worshiping every day. Imagine how the different impact we would have in the church and in our lives if we simply said, you know what, I'm going to see everybody and just understand like you are made the image of God, and I'm going to give you value. Regardless of what you've done to me or have not done to me, regardless of what the situation is, I'm not going to be shocked when there's a conflict because, hey, we live in a fallen world, there's going to be conflict. But I'm going to see you like God sees you. In fact, I didn't put this in your notes, but it's one of the things I want to challenge you with. There's a little bit more, but I want to challenge you with it. You guys, if you have notes or whatever you write that, I want to challenge you this week, and maybe just, well, not today because we're not done. You want to keep listening to me talk. I've got more to talk about. But here's what I want to challenge you this week. Think about somebody you have a conflict with. Somebody in your heart that you know, let's just say it, in your heart. You don't want to say the word because you're good Christian people, but I hate this person, right? You're somebody you have deep disdain for, right? I'm going to challenge you to start praying for them. And I want you to pray for them every day until you love them. Can you do that? Now, if you guys want to follow the second greatest commandment in all of Scripture, this is what I have for you to do. You think about something, someone that you have so much disdain for, whoever this sticks, God will put it, if you're honest with God, he'll bring that to your mind. And I want you to pray for them, and you pray for them every single day until you love them. In fact, we have the most greatest example in all of Scripture on doing this, what this actually being done in action, loving those and loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us, seeing people that they're created in God's image. And we see this example, it's all through Scripture, the one I pulled out, we see in 1 John 4. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 says this. Oh, my page stuck together. First John chapter 4 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." That he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved the world, we also ought to love one another." So God did that exact same thing that I'm telling you today, like how we should live our lives, how we should see those who are our enemies, those who have done us wrong or rejected us or mistreated us. God did that in seeing in Jesus, did he not? Amen. We were enemies to him. We weren't following him. We weren't doing what he said. We were, as entire people, we were rejecting him. He loved us so much, he says, you know what? I'm not going to be satisfied with this broken relationship. In fact, I love you so much, I'm going to send Jesus into the world so you and I can have this relationship again. So God is not commanding us to do anything he hasn't done to the nth degree. He's not telling us we should do anything that he's not wanting to do. He has done that with Jesus, with Christ. He loved us so much, he sent Jesus to die for us. In fact, I think that is really kind of where our perception should lie. When we think about love your neighbor as yourself, and you think about how that extends even to those who are our enemies or those who mistreat us, why would we waste our time loving them? Why would we go to the spend our resources, our emotions, and our time to love them and start to love them and see them the way God sees them? Here's why. Because you may be in that relationship and you're praying for them. You're asking God to change your heart towards them because you may be the person who is able to share the gospel with them. And they are a person who probably needs the Lord. Amen? Ever think about that when you get a conflict with somebody? Like, you have this opportunity to show Jesus to that person. In fact, you might be the person who God is sending to show Jesus to that person, this despicable person who has done me so wrong, has mistreated me so badly, you might be the missionary God has sent to share the gospel with him. You might be the person that gets to finally pray that prayer with them, and they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and their whole life changes. Can you imagine that? I don't know who you had in mind when you were thinking when I said, hey, I want you to think about the person you need to pray for, but imagine if you are going to pray for them, and you're going to be the person that God uses to bring them to Christ. Now, some of you might even laugh like, wow, that would be something. But the reality is when I say to you that if you're a Christian, you're a missionary, this is the kind of stuff I'm talking about. We're missionaries. We are expected, not that he just sort of says we should, not encouraged. We are expected as missionaries to go where God sends us. That's what a missionary does, amen? I go where God sends me. And I talk to the people that God sends me to talk. Regardless of how hostile it is, if God sends me there, that's where I'm going. I love those people. You're a missionary. And I'm telling you that you will be sent to some pretty hostile environments, meaning relationships and people. But your expectation is that you love them and you pray for them and you see them the way God sees them. So this command to love your neighbor as yourself, I want you to understand this morning the depth of what that command actually means. Let's pray. Well, Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. Father, I thank you for how challenging and unattainable this command is. Because, God, I know it's a reminder to me and hopefully to us that we need you. Lord, I know that you will be there for us, encourage us, and empower us. So, Father, this morning, I know you'll help hold up your end of the deal. So this morning, what I pray is that for all of us, we have the heart and the desire to walk within this command, to love our neighbor as yourself, that we do this to the fullest. I pray, Father, that you will change our hearts to walk clearly and solidly and firmly within this command, to the very depths of what it means. Father, for those who maybe hear this and maybe their relationship is shaken, maybe their relationship has never been founded in you through Jesus. And I pray for them this morning, Father. I pray that they will start with their own relationship. The relationship that they'll fix initially this morning is a relationship they have with you. And then they will see all the relationships around them, even those who are considered their enemies. They'll see them change dramatically and for your glory. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand?